Well, go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter chapter 1, we'll just read a little bit of that chapter this morning. We're talking mostly today about what I'm calling the benefits of the resurrection. And I suppose what the idea is joined with is what it matters to us or what the resurrection did for us. And as a result, our response then to those benefits of the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the most important event in human history. Do you agree? Yeah, it's absolutely the most important event, isn't it? The most important event experientially. It's just a stunning thing to think about. As Jesus was ministering with his disciples, and as we've seen in some of the gospel accounts that we've been through, He would often tell him, I'm going up to Jerusalem to die. But don't worry, I'm going to raise again on the third day. And they were always like, what? Just don't worry about that. Right? They just didn't quite understand that. It's an experientially amazing type thing. They had no idea what he was talking about, even though he told them often. The resurrection, though, is biblically central to God's redemptive plan for mankind. It was foretold by the prophets, and as we were just recently in Romans 3, don't you love that Romans 3:21 where it says that, you know, well, being foretold by the prophets, even though the righteousness of God apart from the law has been revealed, then he reminds us, being foretold by the prophets, and it's all through the Old Testament, the Messiah would suffer and die, but would reign forever. The Messiah would be a rejected, suffering Messiah who would conquer and rule. And how does that go together? Well, there's only one way. There's only one way for a person to die and rule forever. They would have to rise from the dead. They would have to rise again. And that foretelling very much points to his second coming in glory. And the resurrection very much helps us remember that Jesus is coming back. And that this is not the end of the story. The resurrection is a sign for unbelievers. You can mark some notes down if you'd like to. Matthew 12:38-40, John 20:24-29. It's a confirmation that Jesus was sent from God. It's a guarantee that Jesus' teachings are true and that answers any doubts about the person and work of Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus had a lot of detractors in his day. That's kind of an understatement, isn't it? There were people that hated him, wanted to kill him, wanted to destroy him. And he can identify with our sufferings in that way. And when especially the religious Jewish leaders, when they finally put down this uprising, if you will, and they had him put to death and he died on the cross, they thought, and they even said so as he was hanging on the cross, ha ha, we win, right? Oh, if you can save others, can you save yourself? Take yourself down from that cross. And so, in their mind, we win. But then, all of a sudden, 3 days later, they find out, oh, the tomb is empty. So, what happens? The soldiers who are witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ go, and they tell them, look, here's what happened. An angel appeared and rolled the stone away and told us he is risen. And what was their answer? These unbelieving religious people? We'll pay some money to hush that up. Say his disciples took his body. Whoa. Now, guess what? They should have known, though. In fact, I would submit to us today that they did know. They were just that hard-hearted. It's confirmation that what Jesus said about himself was true. If you make the kind of bold claims that Jesus made, you better be able to back it up. He did. Backed it up 100%. It's a sign that his sacrifice on the cross for sin was accepted by God and sufficient for The payment of sin, and that's important, isn't it? You know, it's not a partial sacrifice. I love that passage we read today. Some in our world believe that Jesus is constantly sacrificed for people because we keep on sinning. But the writer of Hebrews says, no, from the beginning, from the foundation of the world until the end now, Jesus has paid once for all of those sins. The resurrection is at the very heart of the gospel. We've been reading every Sunday before we get into Romans, that 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture and that He rose the third day according to the Scriptures. This is very important. The gospel is a half gospel if all you talk about is the death and burial of Jesus. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's power at work in the life of every believer. God's power at work. God's power available and mighty to work in the life of every believer. It's available for us today. It pictures the resurrection from dead works of a Christian. We'll see that when we get to Romans 6, the model of the new life in Christ. If we died with Him, what happened to Him? He rose from the dead. Well, if we died with Him, in other words, if we identify with Him in His death, and He uses the illustration of baptism in Romans 6, then we raise together with Him to what? New life. New life. And so it's this picture of us being dead to our old lives and new in Christ. And that's what that text where it says in 2 Corinthians 5, behold, all things have become new. That's what it's talking about there. New life and new in Christ, dead to our old dead works and risen to a new way of thinking, a new way of ministering and serving God. The resurrection answers our fears of death. It answers our fears of death. No, it doesn't. Yes, it does. It actually does. Maybe some of us don't let it quell our fears of death, but it does. I was just talking with a guy yesterday, and he was youngish, 30 maybe, a little younger, and I asked him, do you have any spiritual beliefs? And he said, I'd be lying if I said I didn't. That's an interesting way to say it. That's why I said, all right, would you mind telling me what they are? Yeah, sure. And so he did. And I said, well, do you follow your beliefs? He said, no. And so as I talk to young people, one of the things I share often is everyone I know is dying. And I'm not that old yet. I'm sure some of you that are slightly older than me, a lot more people that you know are dying. Everybody's dying, aren't they? And we can face this world in one of two ways. Ignore it. That's what the unbelievers do. Just try to forget that it's there. Make big skeletons and zombie movies and make fun of death and make light of death. Because the reality is so startlingly, sickeningly terrifying. We can do that. We can embrace death and say we live in a broken world cursed by sin and we will die. But praise God, that's not the end of the story because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Everyone who shares in His life will raise once again. And so when you leave this place, when your body quits working, when something happens to you, you have a place with Him and He is coming again. He's going to bring you with Him and you will live forever. So why would we fear? Paul says that then will come to pass the thing. Oh, death, where is your sting? So why would we fear? Why would we fear death? It quells our fear of death. It lets us live boldly with faith and joy in this world because we know that God proved that the sacrifice was accepted and that Jesus rose. And so we don't have to fear death anymore. One day we will live again. By the way, the world is full of fear of death. That's our biggest enemy as humans. It's a foretaste of heaven. It's a foretaste of heaven that we will have new life, new bodies, just like Jesus Christ as He rose. We will get to be with Him forever. There's no longer any sickness, no longer any death, no longer any need of any kind. It's amazing. Now, there are hundreds of biblical references about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You read Matthew 28 this morning a little bit. He is not here, for He has risen, as He said. And I love the old Greek Orthodox thing. You're supposed to say to each other, He is risen indeed. He is risen. He is risen indeed. We're going to look at and just think about some of those benefits then, even those ones that we talked about, and kind of unpack 1 Peter 1:3-5 as we think a little more specifically. So read that with me, 1-9, and then we'll dig into that text. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect, exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling of His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you've not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And pray with me. God, thank you once again for this opportunity to reflect on your resurrection and to remember the difference that you made in our experience and that you daily make in our lives as we submit to you, as we remember the truth and we live in light of it. Just help us today, please, in our weakness to understand this text, certainly, but more than that, to take what you've written to heart and to allow you to transform us from the inside out. God, we do not want to live a life less than you've got for us. We don't want to live a shallow Christianity or a hopeless, faithless, or powerless life in Christ when we realize you've given us everything we need. Just help us today, God, in our weakness, in our sinfulness, in our flesh that we live here, God. Help us to understand and do your will and do in us what we can't even do ourselves, even now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you notice, the first part of this, and we're just looking mostly at 1 Peter 1:3-5 for a few minutes here. The first thing that he tells us about the resurrection causes is hope. Oh, hope. What does hope mean? Well, I sure hope that I get some pie later on today. I don't think I'm going to. That's sad, isn't it? Is that what it means? I sure hope. That's how we use the word today, isn't it? But that's not what it means. The hope that he's talking about there is a confident expectation. I know it's going to happen. It's the hope that we have. It's the hope that gives us hope as we live in this world. Notice what he says there. The God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you realize that in our world, Jesus Christ is the only Messiah, and He's the only one worshipped, the only God, if you will, that is risen from the dead, living God. The only one who suffered for His creation and was raised from the dead. So we have this living hope. The Greek word zao means to have the life in it. The hope itself has the life in it. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead. And it's used 6 times in this book. In verse 1:3, living hope. 1:23, the word of God lives, zao, forever. It has the life in it forever. Jesus is a living stone. We are living stones. God will judge the living and the dead. And the gospel is preached to men so that they might live, so that they might have life. A living hope. And then Jesus connects this hope that we have, this living hope, to the resurrection. Why? Because our living hope is based on our living Savior. Think about it, just logically. If Christ had died and not raised from the dead, where would our hope be? It'd be a little bit concerning, wouldn't it? Well, our Savior stayed dead. We wouldn't understand and have faith that we can share in His resurrection. But Jesus Christ is a living Savior. He is risen, as He said in the text we read this morning, with death, razor, sting, 1 Corinthians 15. Job, I believe I have this one. Job said this, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last He will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God." Notice this. Job, by faith, is foretelling that Christ would stand at the last in the flesh, and that Job would be raised with Him to stand with Him, and that he would see God in his flesh as well. That's a living hope. We live in a world that is desperately in need of hope. One of the things that the fool talking heads of our world will tell you is things like, well, Christianity is for those people that need a crutch. As if somehow to live by faith or to trust in a God that is somehow greater than the almighty human is weak, is the weak position. Oh, people, look at our world. It is broken. Broken families, broken lives, evil rampant in our world. People going hungry all the time because of greed and because of power-hungry evil people using one another. Just the loneliness of living in a world where relationships are so difficult because of sin and we hurt one another. Oh, we desperately need some hope in this world. Christian, today, hear this. You have a living hope. You have something so far superior, so foreign, that to anyone in our world, they have no idea what it would really mean to have this kind of hope. The resurrection proves that Christ lives. We will live with Him, and our hope is secure. That hope then changes our mind. It changes our mindset. It changes the things that are important to us. It changes the things that we do. It changes our directive in life. And what I'm calling it is an eternal perspective. It gives us the right perspective, if you will, but I'm calling it the eternal perspective. A perspective that is not limited to this life. That's another thing that people will balk at in the world. I'll just be honest about it. Oh, you know, have you ever heard that thing? He's so heavenly minded that he's of no earthly use. For one, no, that's never happened. Right? No person has ever been so heavenly minded. And two, if it could happen, praise God. Right? Praise God. No earthly use? Wow. So you wasted, you didn't do the earth's will for your 70 years and you were so heavenly minded. Praise God if that could actually happen. The right perspective is to see this life as it actually is. This is the short life. And this is the life that will end, and that if you put all your eggs in the basket of this life, you're going to be let down. You're going to be let down because you'll die. It doesn't last long enough. Ask anybody that's older if their life was long or short. I've never heard one yet say, good long life. They usually say, man, it just flew by. But it's more than that. You're going to be let down because this world is not your Messiah. This world can't deliver. This world can't fill you. It can't give you what you were designed to need. You were designed to need your God. And if you seek those things that are for the now, for the temporal, if you make, to whatever degree of importance you put on them, they're going to let you down. But if you have the right perspective, that we live in light of the plan of God and the sovereignty of God and the goodness of God, it doesn't mean that we don't enjoy the blessings of God. I reflect on that constantly. Man, God has blessed me. But it's not the most important thing. If God chooses to bless me, fine. If He doesn't, fine. Because I live for so much more. Gives us the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us a totally different perspective on life. Wow, someone was mean to me. Surprise, surprise, a sinner sinned. Right? It's okay. Christ died for that. them. He died for that sin. And he died for me. I have so much more to live for than someone else's opinion. It helps me see the big picture of life, that God has a plan and he's working it out. You know, when those dear disciples had their Savior who they loved, and they were there that week and they celebrated that Passover together and they just had the triumphal entry, you know they were fired up. And then all of a sudden they find themselves just a few days later watching him bleed to death, a horrifying death. Their world fell apart. What did they see? Like Doc Smith's old cartoon, he had a little thing with giant picture and little square at the bottom left, and it said, Jim sees with crystal clarity the bottom left corner of the big picture. That's where the disciples were at. They didn't know. They had no way to know. But God has a plan. And the big picture was that not only was Jesus going to die, if that wasn't the end of the story, he was going to raise from the dead. So this eternal perspective helps us see life differently. We get a big picture view of life. God has a plan. He is working that out. He knows what he is doing. And it'll be okay. At the cross of Jesus Christ, the devil seemed to win. All was lost. It was in darkness. There was darkness for several hours. Can you imagine that Sabbath if you were one of the disciples? Can you imagine that? And that had to be a downer, huh? Hey, man, if they even met together, they were just broken. Boy, the next day was pretty good. They didn't even believe it. It was so good. Nah, right? The ladies come back. He's risen. No. Go do some dishes or something. He's risen. I mean it. Gives us a new way to see life. Life can be dark at times, but God knows what he's doing. We don't see the big picture. We don't understand every nuance of God's plan. But man, it turns out good when God is in control, doesn't it? I mean, just think about it. How dark, what a terrible thing for the cross of Christ. But the end result was Jesus paying for the sins of every person. Wow. And we share in that in some way. You know, you suffer and we want to make it all about our suffering and me and all this stuff. How bad it is to be me. We have no idea what God is doing big picture. Maybe he's going to save many people. Maybe he's glorifying himself through you. All those things. It changes our perspective on life. Notice this book was written to suffering people. Did you notice as we read that? The pilgrims of the dispersion, they lost everything. They were driven out of their homes, lost their businesses, lost their money. Many of them lost family. And they needed to see life in a different way. The resurrection gives us that new perspective in a broken world. This world is broken. It can be hard to live in. The next thing the resurrection gives us is a new family. I love this one. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are born again, he said in verse 3, born again to a living hope, members of God's family. Don't you love this passage? To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We have a living hope because our Savior is alive. Our living hope changes our perspective on life. We're pilgrims. Do you say that to yourself very often? That's a weird word. I say that to myself all the time. This ain't my home. I'm a pilgrim. I'm traveling through this place. This ain't heaven, huh? This ain't heaven. This life has a purpose, and it's not for me to just live for my own pleasure and get my own way and have my own things and do whatever I can to live for myself. But I'm a pilgrim here. I'm passing through, and I'm going to a better place. Amen? A far better place. I'm going there, but I'm not going there alone, am I? I have family members that are going there with me. What would heaven be like if you were alone there? You couldn't even play chess with yourself, right? Hey, man, thank God has put us together in the body to enjoy one another. And we share not only the body of Christ, but the greater family of Christ with God as our Father. What an amazing thing. Our world is so broken relationally, and people are so self-centered and selfish. It's wonderful to be in the body of Christ where there's actual care for one another and love. Because we're part of God's family, We also, notice, have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's pretty wordy. But notice, the inheritance that we have in Christ is imperishable. It's pure. There's no defilement. It's actually worth something. It does not fade away. It's not going anywhere. And it is reserved in heaven for you. What's our world about? What's our world about? Stuff. Right? You could say money, silver and gold. People love that. But really, it's stuff. Some people do hoard up money, and that's their thing. I knew a guy that he told me, my dad's God is his money. And that's what the guy lived for. And that was sad. He just lived in squalor and just had a whole bunch of money, and that was his God, his son said. Some people do, but really it's the stuff, the pleasure that money can buy you, isn't it? That's what drives the world. What happens to stuff? You remember our dear friend Hannah? She married a really godly man, John. He sent me a Best Buy flyer from 1984 a few years ago. You know what was on there? Sony Walkman. How many of you use your Sony Walkman today? $2,000 computer. You know what it's good for today? If you're really good with it, you could make it a boat anchor. Giant screen, 30-inch TV, 1,200 pounds. No, it's big. I don't know how much it weighs. What's it good for? Nobody even wants them. You have to pay to throw it away today. Right? Isn't that true? It was the greatest thing ever in 1984. Right? Oh, I got to have that. Just a few years later, it's worthless junk. Isn't that true? That's what the world is clamoring for. Notice this. In Christ, there's something of far greater value, an inheritance imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept for you. No one's going to steal it. It's not going anywhere. Far different than the world. The teaching of Jesus, do not lay up for yourselves. This is interesting. In our way our world works, we look at these and we say, do not. Oh, no, another thing I got to do. That's not the point at all. Notice this. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. Look at this. It's the love of the Savior trying to spare us from our normal way of thinking about life. Why store up stuff that's going to fall apart or that you're going to use as a boat anchor in 20 years, 10 years, and 5 years? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And the Savior is telling us this, treasure me, value me, treasure people. Do the works that I send you for, to believe in me and to love your neighbor. Have a new way of thinking about life and things. And as I said earlier, enjoy what God gives you, but they're not imperishable. They're going to go away. Don't put your hope there. Don't get your identity from those things. The resurrection gives us a solid assurance. A solid assurance. This is one of the passages that I just love. This is beautiful. People in our world struggle with this idea of salvation being forever, once for all. Notice this, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. A solid assurance. If you're in Christ, you are kept by God. Notice, by God's power are being guarded. You can't keep yourself saved. I have met so many people in my life that are driving themselves nuts trying to keep themselves saved. As we look at the book of Romans, that's going to become very clear. Why we do works, why we serve God, why we would try to seek for holiness. But for today, hear this. You can't keep yourself saved. You have no power. There's nothing in you. There's no goodness in you. There's no work that you can do that's going to make you more acceptable. Besides, if you'd like to talk to me about that, that would be fine. Note in your Bible, Romans 8, 1 through 4, and look at that. And notice what he says. So that in him, and there's a clause in there, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, or so that we might become the righteousness of God in him, depending on your translation. Ask yourself today, what can you add to the righteousness of Christ? Can you have the righteousness of Christ plus your righteousness and somehow be a little more acceptable to God? That's nuts. That's good news for us, because it stops our wrong thinking in our work to be accepted by God. The fear of hell, the fear of death, the fear of condemnation, it's answered. Jesus rose from the dead. The sacrifice on your behalf, the substitutionary sacrifice, was how accepted? Half accepted? 80% accepted? Jesus' right leg rose from the dead? It was fully accepted. Amen? He bodily rose from the dead. Do you see that? Fully accepted. Notice this. Who by God's power are being guarded. The power of God Almighty is guarding you if you are in Christ. What else do you need? Right? I'm going to add to that. You know, God, thanks for guarding me, but I'm going to guard myself a little too. What? Right? Isn't that crazy? You don't keep yourself. You can't. And so many people in our world miss the joy of life and the joy of knowing God and the joy of getting to know Him and serving Him out of fear of losing their salvation. Good intended heresy. Oh, you better be good or God's going to get you. Good intended heresy. You can't keep yourself. Only God can keep you. You are held by God. Notice these passages. I give them eternal life. I love that one. How long is eternal? I give them eternal life unless they lose it, and then it never was eternal, and it's not eternal. It was eternal. It's not. That's crazy. That doesn't make any sense. I give them eternal life. You know what he says? I give them life forever. If you had life forever and you no longer have it, it wasn't forever. Can I say that? I give them life eternal. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Could God Almighty be clearer? Isn't that awesome to think about? We have this solid assurance because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Let's think about this a little bit. And place yourself in the shoes of God the Father. And just think of yourself humanly and say, I'm going to give my one and only Son to die for the sins of this world. I'm going to send Him. I'm going to send Him to pay for their sins. And I'm going to make a way for these people to be right with me. And I'm going to shed His precious blood on the cross. But boy, if they don't buck it up, they can all just go to hell. Does that make sense to you? If you went to the lengths to give your only Son, wouldn't you make sure that His sacrifice would last? Wouldn't you, just as a human? And you see, God is all wise. He is all knowing. He knows that we couldn't keep ourselves. And so we have this security in Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. This future promise that we also have in that text there, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. He's saving us, keeping us now, and will be glorifying us one day when we are with Him. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are many benefits to the resurrection. Amen? And I know, you know, we live in this physical world, and it's a struggle. It's a struggle for all of us. To live God's way, to know Him more, and to be right with Him. But for today, let's just meditate on a few things. These are sort of suggested applications, I suppose. Be encouraged. As you think about the resurrection, this world is a hopeless world. We are hopelessly broken sinners. We've got problems. People are nasty in this world. Stuff is breaking down all the time. Everyone we know is dying. But be encouraged. It's not the end of the story. It's not the end of the story. This life is such a small slice of your story. I wonder when we get to heaven together and we look back 10 or 20,000 years from now, I think we're just going to laugh. How can you believe the importance that I put on that 70 years? Can you believe it? What was I thinking? Right? And I'm going to say, oh, you were dumb. Right? No, I'm not going to say that. But isn't that true? We put such importance on this. We're all in this together. Be encouraged. In this dark world that we live in, Jesus is risen. You have so much more as a result. Life is rich. Life has a new meaning, a new direction, a new hope. Your hope is a living hope. Jesus rose from the dead. You don't have hope like the world. I hope that happens. You have a confident assurance of all the things God promised you. He will complete. And then be thankful today. I think this may be even the best one. Be thankful. One of the greatest things in life I think that any of us could do is make much of Jesus Christ. Just make much of Him. Talk about Him. Think about Him. Meditate on Him, on what He's done, who He is. Mention Him. This is a beautiful time of the year to talk about Christ. There's only a few times of the year where even unbelievers are talking about Easter. And just a great opportunity. As you go out to lunch even today, I would encourage you. Say, hey, you know what today is? It's the day that Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And see if God will open a door for you to get into a conversation. I had a great talk with someone just yesterday about that. And he became very open. We had a wonderful talk. He was even thankful. I think people are. And I get the impression that people, they're genuinely thankful that you cared enough about them to talk to them about their soul. And it's important. But be thankful. Make much of Jesus today. Glory in what He's done. Praise Him today in your family, in your life, in your thinking. And just physically even talk to Him about your thankfulness for what He has done for you. Let's pray together as we close our time. Well, God, we are thankful. It's a very familiar passage to it, but just a glorious reminder of all You've done in the resurrection. Certainly we didn't talk about all You've done, but oh wow, an overwhelming amount of things that You have done for us and on our behalf. God, we're stunned. In a human way, we would wonder if the world is even worth saving. Certainly we see so much brokenness. We know that Romans says no person is good. Not one, but not because of that, but because of Your grace, mercy, and love, You saved us. You saved us in a personal way by coming to die in our place. That as we deserved eternal death, physical and eternal death, as we deserve to have our own blood shed for the penalty of our crimes, You stepped in. You stepped in and took our payment, cleansed us, justified our account, applied Your righteousness to us. And You rose again to assure us that the sacrifice is accepted, that the things that You taught were genuine, and to remind us that we will share that same fate with You. That death's sting is answered. That the accusations of the devil are no longer legitimate. That God, we have an amazing future and hope with You. And that we have a wonderful job to do representing You here now. Just help us today, God, as we internalize these truths, as we talk in our families. God, give us someone to share the gospel with each one individually today. And we're looking forward to the great things that You've got for us. Because of Jesus, we love Him, and we're looking forward to the life and the future You have for us. In His name, amen.